so quickly, going to review Grace. Not too quickly, but I want to do that. But I'll start with this. Again, the title of my sermon tonight is The Holiness of God. The big idea, the God who is holy makes his people holy. Amen? So the God who is holy makes us believers holy. Contrast. So imagine two paintings side by side. One is a picture of a nighttime sky. There's stars. There's a moon. It's just dark. And then right beside that is a picture of a summer day. It's bright, a lot of color. That's a contrast, right? Imagine someone like Kevin Durant standing next to my son Clark. Kevin Durant's almost 7 feet tall, you know, plays basketball. My son's not even 5 foot tall yet. Again, major contrast. So again, those are just two examples of contrast. Contrast catches the eye, and oftentimes contrast will even captivate the heart. Let me give you an example. The word contrast, and I hate to define this, but I'm going to, because I don't make sure what I'm talking about here. I gave examples, I get it, but let me just define it. The word contrast refers to the state of being strikingly different from something else, right? Night and day, short and tall. So I remember my wedding day, right? I'm about to celebrate 14 years with Haley next month. Haley, obviously as the bride, she's dressed in brilliant white. She stood out completely. So when the back door of the church opened and my bride-to-be walked toward me, everyone knew. Like if someone looked through the window, they would automatically know that's the bride because she stands out. There's a contrast. Everyone else is seated. The door's open. She's standing. She looked different from everyone else in the building, and my eyes were glued on her. This particular contrast both caught my eye and captivated my heart, right? When we speak of the holiness of God, the same idea applies. Let me explain. Because God is perfectly holy, and as Joel Beakey says, he is the first and final source of holiness, the Lord stands out from everything else in existence. There's no one like him, right? He is what? He is perfectly holy. His beauty, his holiness catches our eye and it captivates our heart. Amen? I love Jonathan Edwards. Edwards said, "Holiness is in a peculiar manner the beauty of the divine nature. This renders all his other attributes glorious and lovely." So the question I want you to think about this evening is, has God's holiness caught your eye? Has God's holiness captivated your heart? So think about that tonight. And again, we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about God's holiness, but let me review last week's attribute, God's grace. What did we learn last week about God's grace? Grace is what? It is getting what we don't deserve. Okay, grace is getting what we do not deserve. And then last week, we distinguished between two types of grace. Okay, the Bible talks about forgiving grace. Everybody say forgiving grace. Okay, and transforming grace. You can say it, that's fine. In Christ, we get forgiveness. Amen? And when I say in Christ, I'm saying when we trust in Jesus, faith in Christ we get forgiveness. In Christ, we get a new standing with God. Before faith in Christ, we were guilty. The moment we trust in him, we're now declared innocent or righteous. This is grace. We're getting what we don't deserve. Do we deserve forgiveness? No. Do we deserve to be declared righteous before God? No. And at the same time, in Christ, we get new power for holy living. This too is grace. Grace refers to God's forgiveness, but it also refers to the power he gives us to live for him. So God's forgiving grace is seen in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You don't merit it. You can't earn it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be what? It wouldn't be grace. So Paul goes on to write, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's given to you. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's an example of forgiving grace. His transforming grace is seen in places like 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, right? Now, to truly understand the greatness of God's grace, we must understand the greatness of his gifts toward us. Amen? He gives us great gifts, and I intentionally prayed about those gifts tonight when I prayed. What do we thank God for? The Word, the Spirit, and the church. Those are gifts, amen? Do we deserve those gifts? No, so what are they? It's grace. So, to really understand grace, we have to first remember what we truly deserve. What's justice? Justice is getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal wrath. We deserve hell because all of us have sinned against a good, holy, and just God. But in Christ, we don't get God's wrath. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But there's more. We also get what? Grace. We get God's good gifts. Remember John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. So in Christ, we don't get spiritual death. We don't get eternal death in Christ. Instead, in Christ, we get life. And not just any life, but what? Abundant life, eternal life, life to the fullest. I think of Ephesians 1, verse 3. Okay? Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? If you look at Ephesians 1, these gifts, these blessings refer to God's redemption, his forgiveness, the giving of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, and the list goes on and on. All of those gifts are what? Grace. Do we deserve any of them? No, in Christ we get what we don't deserve. All right, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? Where do we not see it? But I'll just read three. Psalm 103:8. This was, I think, the first Bible verse I taught Clark. Remember? And I'd pick him up in his little bed, and he'd say, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And that's, yeah, it was so sweet. I shared that story. I said, hey, dude, I told a story about you last night. And he was like, what, Dad? I'm like, and he was kind of embarrassed. So when you see Clark say, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he'll hang his head, and then he'll laugh. He'll laugh, so. Titus 2:11 to 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Lord who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us where? Where's grace found? It's found in a person. In Christ Jesus before the ages begin. One of the questions I ask every week when we look at an attribute, what are the implications of this particular attribute? Whether we're looking at God's mercy, his being omniscient, right, all-knowing, eternal, what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and who else? Ourselves, okay? So what does his great grace reveal to us? God's great love. There's a correlation between his great grace and his great love. Amen? The second thing was God's great generosity. Because what does he give us? He gives us great gifts. I told you, every day when I drive to work, I go through Acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Thanksgiving, I thank God for his Son. I thank the Son and the Father for the Spirit. I thank God for the Word. I thank God for the church. What gifts? What grace? What about us? What are the implications for understanding who we are because of this attribute? Well, we can do nothing to save ourselves, right? If grace is given to us, it's not something that I can just like, ugh, is it in my pocket? No, it's not on my person. I can't go find it. It's given. So what does that mean? We can do nothing to save ourselves. Is true? Grace refers to what God has freely given us. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Salvation is planned by God, accomplished by God, applied by God, and finished by God. Amen. That is grace. It's his work from eternity past to eternity future. What does this attribute mean for us? This is the application. What does God's grace call us to do? Boast in Christ. Amen? I can never boast in myself. Hey, see what I did to save myself? Nope. See what Christ did to save me? So as Christians, when we truly grasp God's grace, it should move us to do what? Boast. Boast in who? In Christ. B, last week, worship Christ. When you understand what's been given to you in Jesus, you should what? You should worship. And then C, rest in Christ. It's grace. I don't have to do it. I can't do it. He did it all. He gives it all freely. Amen? It cost him everything, but I don't have to buy it. I don't have to earn it. It's his gift, right? Salvation is his gift. I can rest in that. And then D, walk with Christ. Man, he's given me everything. When you follow Jesus, are you following Jesus to try to earn something? No. When we follow Jesus and obey him, it is our response of gratitude to him for what he's given to us. Amen? And I used to stress this when I was a youth pastor to my students. I said, listen, we're not saved by works. We're saved for works, right? So walk with Christ. We're saved to walk with Christ. That's it for the review. Now on to the next attribute, which is what? The Lord is holy. All right, man. This is a hard one. Let me try to explain why it's hard. It's heavy. It's heavy. Think of Isaiah 6. I'm going to walk through Isaiah 6. But you guys know Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah sees the Lord in his throne room, right, in the temple. And what does he see? He sees these seraphim, these angelic creatures, worshiping the one true God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then what does Isaiah say? Woohoo! No, he says what? Woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I've seen I'm undone. It's over. He was just humbled in awe by God's holiness. Perhaps there is no greater contrast between the human and the divine than that which relates to God's holiness. And there's certainly no attribute of God that is meant to still us, S-T-I-L-L, still us, humble us, and convict us more than God's holiness. God is holy. Amen? This glorious attribute is revealed in Isaiah 6. It's a famous text. Let me read it, and then I want us to ponder this question together. What does God's holiness do? What does it do? Okay? So think of God's holiness revealed as the cause. What's the effect? When God reveals his holiness, what happens? Okay, that's the question. What does God's holiness do? So think about that question as you listen to Isaiah 6, 1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Three things here. What does God's holiness do? A, B, and C. Number one, or A, it demands and initiates worship. What do the seraphim do? They're worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. They're declaring God's holiness to him in response to his holiness revealed. B, it causes awe and wonder. I mean, look at Isaiah. Oh, I mean, this is like the definition of awe. He can't even talk to God. It's like he's talking to himself. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm not worthy. And C, it reveals sin in the need for salvation. Amen? Because what we see is, whenever we're confronted with God's holiness, we are made to realize that we are not holy. Yeah. And that's a problem. So God's, when we are confronted with God's holiness, we see that we're not holy. He's the standard. We've fallen below the standard. We need a Savior. Because we'll never get here on our own. Amen? We can't. All right? But we haven't defined holiness yet. What is the holiness of God? What does it mean when we say that God is holy? Wayne Grudem writes, and I really like Wayne. I don't know Wayne like on a first name basis, but I like Wayne. Wayne Grudem, I'll say this, and maybe I've shared this before. Wayne Grudem is one of the leading theologians, systematic theologians in the world today. He was teaching at a prestigious seminary in Chicago. His wife got gravely ill, and the doctor said she needs to go to a drier climate. He's got this incredible teaching post. He has tenure. He goes, well, Phoenix would be a great place for my wife. There's this podunk seminary called Phoenix Seminary, so he leaves everything for the sake of his wife. And God's people said, amen. It's a good brother. All right, that's just a little story about Wayne. Wayne's a good dude. Wayne writes, God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. Right, so there's two parts to the definition. Holiness, God's holiness means he's what? He's separate, separated from sin, and devoted to his own honor and glory. Separate from sin, devoted to his own honor and glory. And then you got to look at R.C. Sproul, because he's written a lot on this subject. So Sproul writes, primarily, God's holiness refers to his greatness and his transcendence. And don't we have a picture of God's greatness in Isaiah 6? What does it say? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He's high and lifted up. And how did the angels respond? Holy, holy, holy. So I think Sproul's right. God's holiness refers to his greatness, his transcendence, to the fact that he is above and beyond anything in the universe. Secondarily, the word holy, as it is applied to God, refers to his purity, his absolute moral and ethical excellence. Now, according to Arthur Pink, God's holiness is manifested primarily in three ways. How many? Three, and I included this as well. First, God's holiness is manifested in his works, the things that he does. Okay, so God reveals his holiness through what he does. And that's Psalm 145:17. Now listen to this. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is holy in all his what? His works. So all that God, now think about, what was the definition that Grudem gave? God's holiness refers to his separation from sin and his what? His devotion, his commitment to seeking his own honor and glory. All that God does is for whose glory? His glory. And all that God does flows out of his excellent moral character. Second, God's holiness is manifested in his law. What is his law? His word, right? His word. Romans 7:12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What is God's law? It's perfect. God's law is perfect. God's law prohibits what? Sin. Now again, what is holiness? Separation from sin. So God's law is perfect. God's law prohibits sin. Furthermore, God's holiness in his law reveals our what? So we stand before the law and under the law, which is holy and perfect, and we realize, what are we not? Man. We're not holy and we're not perfect. It reveals our sin, okay? And we're going to come back to that. Third, and this is so good, God's holiness is manifested at the cross. The cross. When I think of the cross, you're thinking, I don't think of God's holiness per se. I think about his grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion, his justice, but his holiness? How does that work, Chris? 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared, Christ, in order to do what? To take away sins. And in him, there is no what? There is no sin. Okay? Perhaps God's commitment to his glory and his great disdain for sin is seen nowhere more clearly than the what? The cross, where God punished our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, I think Grudem's definition is the most helpful because it's the most biblical. When we think about God's holiness, let's remember that God is separate from what? Sin. And he's devoted to seeking his what? His glory, his honor. To be holy, therefore, means to be separate from sin and set apart for God's glory. Okay? So to be holy means to be separate from sin and set apart for God's glory. That's the definition we're going to stick with. Now, what word, what biblical word gets at God's godness, God's distinctiveness, his uniqueness, his matchless worth and wonder? It's his what? His holiness. He's holy. Amen? There's no one like him. Now, what's next? Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? The fact that God is holy. I'm going to start at the end, Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. All day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and is, and is to come." All right? And now we'll jump to the OT, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. Now, this is really important. This is a really important verse, okay? 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy.'" Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Okay? We'll come back to that as well. We'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we have Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus says the one who is" what? "High and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." It's a great passage. Exodus 3, 1 to 6. And if you remember, now think about this. It's for the first time that God reveals himself to Moses, okay? And he reveals to Moses his rescue plan for Israel. And he reveals himself in a very unorthodox way, in a burning bush. The bush is not being consumed. And when God speaks, he gives Moses specific instructions. Do you recall what those instructions were? "Bro, take off your..." Why? "You're on holy ground." So what is the first attribute of God that he reveals to Moses? His what? Isn't that interesting? His holiness. His holiness. So let's just read the story. We don't get time. I'm going to read it. "Now Moses was keeping the flock." We're going to skip down. "It's on the mountain of God, and the angel," verse 2, "of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire." Fire is often used to depict God's what? His holiness. "Out of the midst of the bush, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And then he says what? And he said, 'I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" And what did Moses do? He hid his face. It's an appropriate response in the face of God's holiness. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And we'd say, good move, Moses. It was wise. Psalm 99, verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God he's holy." You notice, wherever God dwells, that place becomes what? Holy. And where does God dwell now? In us. Making us holy. We'll come back to that, all right? Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" And the last one is Isaiah 5:16. "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. He shows himself what? Holy. Now, same question that we always ask. What are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? The first thing we have to get A is this. God is distinct from the rest of his creation. He's distinct. Okay? He's what? He's perfectly holy. Remember 1 Samuel 2:2? I said we'd come back to it. There is none holy like the Lord. B, God is worthy of our praise. When we declare that God is holy, we are speaking to him this most glorious attribute that he reveals to us. Okay? Do you know what praise is? How would you define praise? Praise is speaking God's character back to him. I praise you, God, because you're loving. I praise you, God, because you're faithful. I praise you, God, because you're holy. You're holy. Now, this is a great R.C. Sproul quote that I had to keep. I had to keep it. It's long. It's not that long. It's a couple of sentences. But listen to what he says. Sproul writes, only once. Now, think about this. This is really significant. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once. How many times? Once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. And which attribute is it that's mentioned three times in scripture? No other attribute is mentioned three times. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he's merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 and that the whole earth is full of his glory. Isn't that interesting? Now, what about us? What does this attribute teach us about ourselves? What does it reveal about ourselves? Our sin. Our sin is a great offense against a holy God. Now, listen, you might be tired. You may have worked all day. I get it. But don't miss this. Okay? I want you, if you need to stand up and stretch for a minute, this is really important. Okay? Our sin is a great offense against a what? A holy God. Sin is direct rebellion against the holiness of God. Sin is an attempt to usurp God's holiness. Sin is diametrically opposed to God's holiness. Sin is a mutinous act whereby the creature, us, made in God's image, fails to uphold and honor his what? His holiness. We will never understand the significance of our sin until we understand the holiness of God. Now, how serious is our sin? Listen, come on, Chris. Like, I've never killed anybody. I've been faithful to my bride. I pay my taxes. I teach my kids baseball team. Okay, how serious is our sin? Let's see what the Bible says. For one sin, not 100, not even a dozen, for one sin, God banished our first parents from Eden. One sin. One sin. For one sin, Moses was excluded from Canaan. One sin. Didn't get to go in the promised land. For one sin, Elisha's servant was smitten with leprosy. For one sin, now I taught on this at RBC, I think a year and a half ago. This is Acts 5. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira were what? They were cut out of the land of the living. They were smitten dead. And for one sin, no, yes, one sin, the Son of God was sent to die in our place. One sin necessitated the cross. Amen? One sin necessitated the cross. If we don't take sin seriously, it's because we don't take God's holiness seriously. I believe that's true. And I've met a lot of Christians who take God's holiness for granted. If we don't take sin seriously, it's why? It's because we don't take God's holiness seriously. Here's D. Because God is holy and we are not, We can do nothing to save ourselves. We are utterly helpless. God's holiness, like all his attributes, drives us where? To what location? To the cross, where the holy Savior laid down his life for unholy sinners. All right, last question, and we got time. What does this attribute mean for us? This is A, B, C, and that's it. Yeah, I just got three here, right? Oh, I do have D. Wow, I spent a lot of time on C. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm good, man. But yeah. We got 10 minutes to cover. Oh, we got 15. That's always fast. Okay, we got 15. I'll go through these quickly. What does this attribute mean for us? This is the application step. This is, okay, God is holy. What do I do with it? God is holy, so what? What do I do now? How do I live differently because of God's holiness? Right? That's an important question to ask. Well, the Bible tells us. A, B, C, and D. A, God's holiness demands our worship. And we saw this back in Isaiah 6, right? The heavenly angelic creatures behold God's holiness, and how do they respond? By saying what? Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. So God's holiness demands our worship. B, God's holiness necessitates the cross. We saw this in Isaiah 6. God's holiness augmented. It augmented it. It really elevated Isaiah's awareness of his sin. And it highlighted the seriousness of his sin. How did Isaiah respond when he was confronted with God's holiness? Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, this is the very beginning of every Christian's testimony. Amen? This is how all of our testimonies begin. By God's grace, we are made to see the seriousness of our sin and our inability to remedy our sin problem. What does Isaiah not say? Woe is me, but I think I know what to do. No. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm lost. And everyone around me is unclean. The solution is not in me, right? So again, when we're confronted with God's holiness, we are made to realize what? We need a Savior. We need Jesus. When we see God's holiness, we are immediately made aware of our what? Unholiness, and thus our need for Christ. Now, think about this. Through Christ, I hope this makes sense. Through Christ, we are positionally declared holy. And as we'll see here shortly, through Christ and in Christ, we are empowered to live holy. What do I mean by positionally? We're declared holy. How does God now see us who are in Christ? As what? As he sees his Son. Because we get his righteousness. Amen? It's an alien righteousness. It's not something we deserved. Jesus fulfilled the law, lived a perfect life, died and rose again. He is perfectly righteous, okay? Those who trust in him, he goes, hey, here's my righteousness, take it. So when the Father sees us, what does he see? Our sin, our record of debt? No, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, we are now positionally, what is our position before God? We are declared holy. But we're also given the Spirit, the power to now live holy. Perfectly holy? No. But one day, when we see him, we'll be just like him. Amen? Perfectly holy. Let me keep going because time is getting away. See, God's holiness calls his people to what? Holiness. And I'm going to spend a little time here. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Okay? Being grasped, okay, or captivated by the holiness of God results in what I think is a feverish commitment to repent whenever sin rears its ugly head. When you are captivated and transformed by God's holiness, you're now committed to what? Hating sin, turning from sin, and walking with Jesus. When we are made to see the holiness of God through gospel lenses, we are transformed to live differently, to live like who? To live like Jesus, to live holy. Remember our definition. To be holy means to be separate from sin and set apart for the glory of God. The gospel provides what? Transformation for holy living. This goes back to last week. There's two types of grace. There's forgiving grace and transforming grace. What does the Lord tell Paul? My grace is sufficient. Oh, but I still got this thorn. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. How does God give us the change to live holy? By the, think about it. We're given the what to be holy. We're given the Holy Spirit to be holy. A holy God gives his people the Holy Spirit so that we can live holy lives. Amen? A holy God gives his people the Holy Spirit so that we can live holy lives. What's the process called whereby the Spirit of God works in the people of God through the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God? I know it's a mouthful. Sanctification. It's a process, right? And listen, I counsel a lot of guys, I disciple guys, and when guys are battling sin, it's easy to get frustrated. I'm just not as far along as I want to be. And I say, listen, hold on now. Every analogy that the Lord uses in his word for spiritual growth is a plant analogy. And I'm nowhere near like the Jarvises, but I like to plant. My garden is like a thousandth the size of y'all's, but I love to garden. And what I've learned in my, 6 years of gardening experience is this. Gardening, planting, what's the growth? Is it overnight? No, it's slow and steady. I think God in his grace uses plant analogies for spiritual growth, for our encouragement. We need to expect change, but not overnight. It's what? It's slow and what? And steady. Amen? All right. So, sanctification. Here's the good news about sanctification. This is going to knock your socks off, okay? You're going to go home barefoot tonight. Like, what just happened? Sanctification is God's will for his people, and he promises to do it. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. That's what God says in his word. My will for you is your sanctification. I want you, my will for you, believer, is that you become more and more like Christ. Amen. More and more holy. You're thinking, okay, that's God's will. Man, but it's still a tall order. Okay, now listen. It's not only his will, but he promises to do it. Okay, so now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And listen to Paul. Paul prays for the church in Thessalonica. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, church. I'm praying that God would sanctify you, church, make you more like Christ. And may your whole self, right, your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 is the best. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Oh, flip the pulpit, right? Not literally, but listen to what Paul prays. I'm praying, church, for your sanctification. Here's the good news. God's faithful. He's going to do it. Oh, can you just breathe now? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. It's his will. And guess what else? He's going to do it. Now, although sanctification, holiness, is God's will for his people, and although he promises to do it, we must still battle for holiness. Amen? Listen to Hebrews 12:14. We're almost done. Strive. Everybody say strive. Yeah. What kind of word is that? Yes. It denotes hard effort, even a struggle. Like I'm striving, right? I mean, perseverance. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Here's my question. How are you striving for holiness? How are you battling for holiness? What are you putting off right now to become more like Christ? If holiness is not on your radar, then you're not battling, okay? If you're not thinking about it, if you're not concerned about holiness, I would say you're probably not a believer. Seriously, if you're like, I don't care about being holy. I mean, you just pray a prayer and you're good, right? Now I can kind of live how... No, those who trust in Christ, are saved, and then they have the Spirit to live for Him, and they want to live for Him, right? I mean, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't care about holiness, something's wrong. I'm concerned. You're not battling. If you are struggling with a particular sin, what are you doing right now to make war on that sin? If you're a dad and you have a hard time keeping your cool with your kid, how are you battling that? If you struggle with lust or pornography, how are you battling that? If you struggle with gossip at work, how are you battling that? If you struggle with lying, you find that, I exaggerate the truth quite a bit. No, you're lying. You're just exaggerating. You're lying. How are you battling that? If you struggle with rage and anger and you just realize you're driving down the road and you go from 0 to 100 like that, how are you battling that? John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, right? In order to battle sin, we need what? The Word and the, look around, the body. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. If you want to battle, if you want to be holy, memorize Scripture to battle sin and become more like Christ. I love John 17, 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. What does he say? Says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. There is no sanctification without the what? Listen to what he says. Jesus prays, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. By what means does Jesus pray that the Father would sanctify his people?
God's word.
Jesus is praying for our sanctification by the word. Therefore, there is no sanctification without the word. We grow in holiness by beholding the Holy Savior in God's holy word. Amen? All right, now we got the church. Okay, so if we're going to battle, if we're going to strive for holiness, we need the word and we need the church. All right, so Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. He's basically saying, hey, if you're a believer and have the Spirit, restore that brother in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted as well. Then what is in verse 2? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, listen. We need believers to restore us in a spirit of gentleness. We need believers to hold us what? Accountable. We need believers to help us run the Christian race. We need believers to battle for holiness. Amen. Those who strive for holiness must have a complete hatred for sin. For holiness is separation from what? What is holiness? Separation from
sin.
It's a sad story. It really is, but it makes a really good point. It is a sad story. It's about Timothy Treadwell. You guys remember Timothy Treadwell? He used to play with Bears. Never a good idea. Okay, so for more than a dozen summers, Timothy Treadwell, an avid outdoorsman, this is how he referred to himself, a bear specialist. That's a pretty cool title. Hey, what do you do? I'm a bear specialist. Okay. So basically what this guy did, Timothy Treadwell, he lived in Alaska with a grizzly bear. Okay. No weapons, no bear spray, no guns. He lived among them. He would even get so close as to touch them. He thought he could bond with them, build a relationship with bears. So later on, he's brought on to the Letterman show, which I don't know, is Letterman still doing a show? I don't know. And he describes the bears as mostly harmless party animals. 2 years later, on October 6th, I think you know where the story's going, 2003, Treadwell and his girlfriend's bodies were discovered mauled to death by a grizzly bear. The lesson was all too obvious. And what's the lesson here? Wild animals can't be reformed. They can't be. A healthy fear and respect keeps most sane people from getting too cozy with wild beasts. If I'm hunting a hog, I'm not going to go give a big boar a hug. That'd be the worst idea ever. You know what? Hey, Donnie, this one looks nice. Maybe we can become friends. What would you say, Donnie? You're insane. Chris has lost his mind. So here's the question. Here's why I share that story. So what makes us think we can get close to a far deadly beast called sin and survive? How foolish. I mean, this guy is trying to get close to a grizzly bear. This is an apex predator. And what happened? He died. And someone he cared about died. So what makes us think that we can get close to a far more deadly beast called sin and survive? Here's D. The last one, then we're done. God's holiness motivates our obedience. Amen? God's holiness motivates our obedience. Recall the definition for holiness. Holiness is separation from sin and being set apart for God's glory. If we truly understand God's holiness and have been changed by it, then what are we going to seek to do? Live obedient lives for His glory and His honor. So after my first date with Haley, I've shared this story. My first date with Haley, I was captivated. I was captured by Haley, and I committed to pursuing her. After my first date, when the Lord captivates our hearts by His holiness, it results in a life committed to pursuing Him through joyful obedience. I want to end with a quote because I know we're 1 minute over time. I've thought about this quote for probably the last 10 years of pastoral ministry, and it's from Robert Murray McShane. Now, Robert Murray McShane is one of those guys, kind of like David Brainerd. He didn't live a long life, but he made a big impact. Okay, he was a Scottish preacher. And this is what McShane said. He said, the greatest need of my people, he's a pastor, the greatest need of my people is my own holiness. The greatest need of my people is my own holiness. And maybe thinking, what hubris? That seems very prideful. No, remember Paul's charge to young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. What did he tell Timothy? Timothy, keep a close watch on your life. Watch your life, Timothy. Be holy, Timothy. Keep a close watch on your life. Guard your teaching. Persist in these things, Timothy. How can Timothy best serve the church in Ephesus? By being what? Holy. So I want to pray. And then after I pray, I would ask one of you, one of our members, to pray for the pastors of Kelties to continue to pursue holiness. Will someone do that for me? Will somebody pray for the pastors at Kelties to continue to pursue holiness for the sake of their own selves, but also the body of Christ? Will one person commit to that? One member? Yeah. Thank you, Bob. I'm going to pray, and then Bob's going to pray. Father, we thank You that You are holy. We thank You that You have revealed Your holiness to us. And we declare as brothers and sisters in Christ tonight that, God, You are holy, holy, holy. I pray that we would continue to be transformed by Your holiness revealed to us through the Word. And I pray that we would strive for holiness and that we would help other believers strive for holiness. For Your glory, God, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.